Greetings this morning. Brother Allen just mentioned the times that we live in. And we sang a song this morning that always, whenever we sing it, it takes my mind to a book I read. How many of you have read the book, In the Presence of Mine Enemies? Yeah, of course our family has, but... So, there was a missionary couple on vacation in the Philippines. And they were just innocently in their cottage, you know, sleeping. And some terrorists kidnapped them and held them hostage for a long time. It might have been a year, I'm not sure. They just lived in miserable conditions, always on the run. And they'd get into firefights and they'd be running again. And one day he was just visiting with his wife there, and he quoted this song, "How Great Thou Art." Now, they were in miserable conditions, but they were out there in the jungle, in God's great outdoors. And he quoted this song to her, "How Great Thou Art." But there were a lot of political things happening, and finally there were men coming in to try to get them out, and there was a firefight, and he took a stray bullet to the chest. There was nobody aiming for him, but he took a stray bullet to the chest and died out there. And his wife survived, came back and wrote a book. So we have it. We're very blessed this morning. I'd like to talk about the glory of God this morning. Specifically, when God is glorified. And so we could ask the question, what is glory? One definition I've heard is moral excellence. I think that's good. On our living room wall, we have stenciled on the wall there, it says, "Glory, the outshining of God's nature." So if glory is the outshining of God's nature, you know, what can we say? Words would fail us. Now, I'm not going to look so much at the word glory this morning, but I just noticed that the word glory is where we get the word doxology. And a doxology is an expression of praise to God. And it could be a hymn at the end of a service. And it goes all the way back to the Jews in the synagogues, where they would sing a doxology. So, I'd like to ask this question. Could my life be a doxology? An expression of praise to God. Where people would praise God because of what they see in you. Or do we lower the standard and just do Christian things? And at the end of the day, God is not glorified. The next question is, do we have a burden for the glory of God? If the glory departs, we're finished. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of gathering again and worshiping you together and hearing your word. And you have ordained that this would happen through preaching of your word. And we pray for your mercy today. We pray that you'd guard us and keep us. I pray that you'd give me words. And most of all, God, I pray that Your Spirit would speak through these few words that I have. Unless You come, we meet in vain. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how and when is God glorified? I was listening to, actually it was an audio book I was listening to, and a phrase caught my attention. It said, when God is glorified, then this happens. And so I really wanted to speak about that today, but I was led in another direction. I believe it's a biblical phrase, and I believe there's a biblical example, and more than one, I'm sure. But I was led in another direction. And if I take a phrase like that, or I take my thoughts, or even a Bible verse, and I just add my thoughts, then it's just me. And I don't want to do that. I would like to let the Bible define itself. So I read every passage. I tried to read every passage in context in the Bible where it talks about God being glorified. So how and when is God glorified? There seem to be five predominant things that I found of when God is glorified. So number one is what God does to glorify Himself through His people. And specifically, most of that was in the context of the children of Israel. Then number two, what God does against those that oppose Him. Number three is God's glory on His people. So now the glory, His glory, is resting on His people. Then when I got into the New Testament, the outstanding thing was the miracles of Jesus. That was number four. And number five was salvation through Jesus Christ to mankind. And I have about 10 verses I'd like to look at to solidify those five points. And the first one in what God does to glorify Himself through His people is in Isaiah 44, verse 23. In Isaiah 44:23, it says, speaking to the children of Israel, "Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified Himself in Israel." That's amazing that God took this people out of Egypt and glorified Himself through them. The second one, we back up a little bit in Isaiah in 26. Here in Isaiah 26, verses 14 and 15, we have both. We have number one and number two both here. He's opposing, but He's also glorifying Himself. In verse 14, "They are dead," speaking of other lords, "they are dead, and they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast Thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord, Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified, and hadst removed it far into all the ends of the earth." So, the Lord is glorified, and His opponents are brought down. We see that same thing again in 66:5 in Isaiah. We see both of that happening in the same passage. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Did I read all of that? Yeah, that was supposed to be verse 5. It seems like I missed something there. It seems like there was an opposing there, and you might see it and I don't. But that's all right. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. In Leviticus 10, we're going to see the example of where Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, said, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. So I think I kind of missed my thought there. That was number two, obviously, there. Where God opposes those that oppose Him. And one more example is in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verses 20 through 23. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Zidon, and prophesy against it, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Zidon, and I will be glorified in the midst of thee, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall have executed judgments in her, and shall be sanctified in her. That's a strong word. God came against them. And there's another one, I'm not going to turn to it, but in Romans 1, it says that when they knew God and they glorified Him not as God, and look at the succession, it says, in unbelief, and He turned their hearts. And they did horrible things. That's that succession of what happens when people that know God deliberately turn their face away. So number three, when God's glory is on His people, back to Isaiah 55. In verse 5, Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. So now the glory is resting on the people, but it's still because of God. It's not to glorify the people, but it's where God uses His people. So the glory is resting on them. And again in chapter 60, in 7 and 9, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee and shall come up with acceptance on mine altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory. Verse 9, Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because He hath glorified thee. God's glory is resting on His people. And there are many more passages like this, but I just picked out some. Now we get into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 9. verse 8, so here Jesus is healing people. In verse 8 it says, "When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men." And there's an interesting thought there, but let's read again in chapter 15. Saying almost the same thing, chapter 15, verse 31, where he's again healing, says, "Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel." It doesn't say that they glorified Jesus. It says they glorified the God of Israel. And I've got some thoughts about that, but I don't think I'm going to take time to share that now. Why does it say they glorified the God of Israel and not the man that is in front of them doing the act? In Acts chapter 11, verse 18, now we come to where Gentiles now are coming to the faith. In verse 18 it says, "When they heard these things, they held their peace." Well, let's back up. It says, "John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us," that's the Gentiles, "who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And one more passage in chapter 15. And that's in verse 31. I've got the wrong reference there. 1348. I did have the right reference. I was looking in the wrong place. 1348. "When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." That we don't even understand the context there. Because we didn't live in those days. So there were Jews and Gentiles. And to some extent, I'm sure, the Gentiles saw themselves as a lesser people because they saw the Jews as the chosen people. And here, God is granting repentance and salvation to them, just the same as the Jews. So that's all of that. So what are we going to do with this? How and when is God glorified in us? The one thing is when it goes beyond our ability. When by faith and by the grace of God, we live in a way that is beyond our natural ability. And we can do many good things. in our own strength. And I did. I had some very deep-seated bad habits that I... excuse me. that I overcame in my own strength. And I don't get me wrong, God was merciful, but I was many, many years from being converted. and was not seeking God, but I overcame those things. So we can do those things. But it's more than just not doing the things that we shouldn't do. Let's turn to Galatians 5. Well, take for example the works of the flesh. If I read the works of the flesh, I believe that a lot of us could overcome any one of these in our own strength. If there was a deep desire and we were, for whatever reason, motivated to do that, we could overcome these things by our own strength. But then we read on when we come to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And we can do those things. We can do those things. But it says here that these are the fruit of the Spirit. So if it's fruit, then these will continue even when we are in very adverse conditions and we're opposed and things come against us, and we can maintain the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. I noticed this morning I actually wrote that down wrong, and one time I wrote it down, I said, I wrote fruits of the Spirit. No, it's not fruits of the Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit of God. It comes from God. And it's not flesh or discipline or self-effort, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. And we can put on a lot of these things when things are going well. But in that case, they're not fruit, they're just an ornament. You know, which do we want? Do we want fruit or do we want an ornament? Now, we've had a few messages lately where brokenness and holiness was preached. Can we do brokenness and holiness? Those two aren't listed here exactly in Galatians, but it's not something we can put on. If I can do it in my own strength, then I'm aiming too low and God gets no glory. Is it fruit or just an ornament? And do I have a burden for the glory of God? Or am I satisfied with ornaments? God is not glorified when I resolve to do love and joy and peace and all these things that are listed. So how do we, if it's not something we do in our own strength, how do we attain? Is that a fair word to use? How do we attain? I think that by faith, we allow God to do what He needs to do. And God is more than able. We just sell ourselves short. Because God is more than able. There's a word that I really appreciate in the Spanish Bible. And I want to read two of those passages to you. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." And the word "redound" in Spanish is overabound. It's overabound. And it appears, I don't have a Spanish concordance, so I couldn't find all of the passages where it uses that. But it overabounds. In Romans, where it says, where sin did abound, grace did overabound. What? Is there a limit to over? I don't think there's a ceiling there. It overabounds. Another one is in Ephesians 1:8, where it says, wherein He hath abounded, He hath overabounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. There's no limit to overabound. There's a song, a hymn here that I have really, really come to appreciate. It's so scriptural. It's hymn number 506. I want to look at two of those verses. Verse 2 says, here I believe is what I just said. It says, emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command. Verse 4 says, Jesus, fill now with thy spirit hearts that full surrender know. That's the only way. You know, we can say all kinds of things about what it takes to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but how can I be filled with that if I'm full of myself? Hearts that full surrender know that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. God help us. How are we knowing? All right, I don't have much more. 2 Thessalonians. And I'm not sure where to start here, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We see an example of how somebody was known. So it starts out, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians. But here is what they thought when they thought of the church at Thessalonica. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So they didn't just have this testimony because things were going good. It says they had persecutions and tribulations, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Verse 10. Speaking about the return of Jesus Christ. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. According to His grace. 1 Peter chapter 4. I think we'll read 10 through 14. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, Let him speak as the oracles of God. That's let him speak as the things that God has already said. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire of trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. I've got just a little short account I still want to share with you. I don't remember all the details. I didn't get all the details. But I was listening to a message in the last week or two from another congregation. The brother that was preaching, he was preaching to the fathers, but at the end of his message, he brought this in. He said, and this man comes from a Baptist background. Had a stepfather that was a bad situation. So he said, my grandmother is 92 years old. And she tells me stories about her grandmother. So this man is 41 years old. His grandmother is 92. And he's referring to his grandmother's grandmother. So he said, my grandmother's grandmother never cut her hair, never wore pants, always wore a dress. And I don't remember all the details. So then the next generation, there was some slippage there. So then his grandmother now always wears a skirt to church, you know. Anyway, wears no jewelry. He says, now my mother wears jewelry, wears pants, doesn't wear head covering. But, he said, my mother has far more patience than I do. His mother exemplifies a lot of Christian characteristics better than he does. Whoever told us that God's judgment will be harder on a woman that doesn't cover her head and wears pants than it will be on me if I get angry and impatient and I can't control myself? Whoever told us that there will be a difference in judgment? That's all I have. God bless you.